Definitely want to say I'm thankful to be here tonight and definitely thankful to see you. I want to tell the church, tell each of you how much I appreciate you tonight. I've thought about you a whole lot this week and the texts, the calls, just the reaching out and what have you. And I just want you to know that me, my family, we appreciate you very much. I know it's a lot of work, a lot of things that go on behind the scenes for funeral services and things like that, but it's kind of peaceful and reassuring at the same time. It's kind of a stark contrast, maybe. I've been a part of services before where I didn't know the person, and that's hard, but when you know the person and you think about the memories and what you have with them, but just knowing where that person's at is everything from here on out. And that's what it's about. And preparation time is absolutely right now. I can't emphasize that enough. That's the peace that you have right there for you and the peace that you have for your family has for you. And it's just a lot to think about. But if you will, let's turn to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. We're going to look at verses 12 through 17. Really looking forward also to our conference to start on Sunday morning. And I can't wait for that. Been in contact with Brother Freed, and he's preparing his daughter. He's going to bring his daughter and his wife with him, and his daughter actually plays a harp, and she's going to bring the harp and play for us also. So I'm really looking forward to that. Feel a good spirit around it, and I think a lot of, obviously, what we see in the news today is talking about Israel or Israel-centric, but a lot of what we've studied on the last several weeks, probably year, has been very centric to Israel too, and tonight we'll still touch on that a little bit, but it's a good study. I know I've said that probably week to week, but as it's gotten deeper, a lot of times what's happened to me, as a study has gotten deeper, I've gotten disheartened, and I feel like I wasn't getting what I needed to get out of it. Sometimes it's like kind of doing this number here, but I really feel the Lord, his presence around the study, and I appreciate that. It means a lot to me. When you get the spiritual aspect from it, I think that helps us, and that's what we're to grow from. And tonight, we're kind of continuing on from where we left off. You look at the first study that we had in chapter number 12. It was talking about my race, or the way I entitled it was my race. And I want you to think about your race, because that's what Paul was talking about here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and what he's laid out for us to do. And then last week, we talked maybe about a less pleasant topic, which is discipline. You see the disciplines of life. The first week, as my Bible says it here, it says the debatable things of life. The last week, the disciplines of life. But tonight, for these verses here, I want us to see the direction of life. But actually, the title tonight is Reward Without the Responsibility. Reward Without the Responsibility. Everybody wants to stand in line to get something. Even if they've earned it or not, they want to gain something. But a lot of times, people don't realize what it takes to get what they're wanting to get, what they want to have. A lot of times, people, I think, and me and Brother Nathan have talked about this a little bit, sometimes people are so focused on where they're going or where they think that they're going that they don't realize where they're at. They don't realize or appreciate what they have. And I think you'll definitely see that in the study here tonight. We're going to recap a little bit about Esau and Jacob. If you remember that, we kind of went on their life there a little while back. But we're going to kind of recap on it, maybe a little different view tonight. But there's a lot to pull from that. So let's read these verses. And we'll get into it tonight. I'll try not to be too lengthy, but I want us to get what the Lord would have. So we see here Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. It says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day that you've given to us, Lord. I thank you so much for my church, Lord, my church family, and my physical family, God, just what they both mean to me, Lord, and just think about them so often, God, and just reflecting a lot this week just on different things, Lord, and I just thank you so much for our church and being here, for placing us here, God, being with folks that we love and just appreciate so much, God. I just want you to ask that you put your blessing upon them, God, and just help them, Lord. Help me here tonight. Help me, God, to focus clearly. Help me to say what you'd have me to, Lord. This is a such a good study. It's helped me in so many different ways to reflect on my life now and potentially what it could be in the future. Lord willing, you get to live longer and kind of see some different illustrations in the Bible of things, God. And it's just important that we take those, we appreciate those things, we apply those things and use them before they get away from us. And just, Lord, just not have good intentions, but just follow through with what you'd have for us to do. Help us here tonight. Lord, be with those in our church that are lost. Help them, God, to see their need. Lord, help us as we prepare for the funeral tomorrow, the service, and just a time, Lord, of just celebration being together, of comfort, God. We're just looking for you, looking for your soon return. Lord, I pray that you be with us in the services next week. Be with Brother Freed and his family as they travel. Those, Lord, that would be attending with us, we pray for them. I pray that your will be done there. Help us to learn and grow from this study also, God. Help us, Lord, ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in looking at this, and looking at this study, we'll have a little bit of foundation laid for us before we actually get to Esau and Jacob. But I find it very interesting because on the early stage of life, I found myself rooting for Esau. I really did. You know, just like he's the older, he's the eldest, and I'm the eldest of my family. I guess maybe I can associate with that. But you look at Jewish tradition, how it's supposed to be, how it's supposed to happen and take place. And you feel like maybe he was robbed of something. And you move forward and you see Jacob, he kind of was born under, called a heel tripper, a supplanter, a usurper, one who takes something that doesn't belong to him. How could that ever be right? It seems so backwards to me. And every time you study this, or I've studied this out, it's almost like I wait for a different outcome to see what it would have been if it went the other way. But God has his plan, regardless what you and I think. Regardless. And I want us to see here tonight, too, before I get too far ahead of myself, I want us to see it's one thing when you look at two brothers, when you look at two twins, two people, Sister Sarah's supposed to be a lot alike. These two twins couldn't have been more different. I mean, they're just completely different. They may have looked alike. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe they weren't. But just two completely different people. But then when you also look at a little bit deeper, you also see that the Lord even told the mother there at the beginning, you have two nations in you. You look at it, two different nations, that looks a little bit different. It does to me. You look at Israel now, you look at what's taking place there, and in Israel, there's a lot of battle. You have two different things at least, and just a lot of contrast that's going on there. But we see here again, remember who Paul's talking to. He's talking to the Hebrews. He kind of goes in and he's reminding them of all those things, all those people that they've looked back on, their Jewish history, reminded them of them. And then also, again, reminding them of their chastisement, remembering that God, if you belong to him, he chastises his own. We talked about that last week. And I think, again, you look at the meaning of this during the time of tribulation, it would have a different meaning, a deeper meaning to people during that time, to the Jewish people during that time. And tonight's no different. It's trying to get people to realign and focus on who God is, who Jesus is. But now you see here this direction of life. It says, wherefore lift up thy hands, or lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. It's talking about the sadness of times, or the hardness of times, and it's talking about looking up, changing them. You see here, it's talking about, again, in verse 11, it says, no chastening, for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, wherein to them which are exercised thereby. It's those who learn and grow from it are the beneficiaries of it. If I were to go out and do something wrong and get disciplined for it, and I never change, then I'm not exercising the change. I'm not doing anything any different. I'm just kind of running around the same circle, and I should expect the same outcome. When the Lord disciplines us, He is expecting us to change our behavior and live a different way, the way that He has outlined for us in His book. And you know what it's saying here too, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down low, sadness. Lift it up, I believe, to lift up in praise or lift up in focus. And the feeble knees, those that are going around weak or weakness. But we have to look up to look unto Jesus. If we're going to look unto our author and our finisher of our faith, Brother Bill, we have to look up. Not going around down and sad. But it gets a little bit deeper. And by the time we get through this, Lord willing, He'll bring it all together. I'm trusting Him to put it together. But we see here in verse number 13, it says, and make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. What's talking about here, make straight paths, start doing right. When you're disciplined, you take your discipline, and then you make it right. You start doing right. You praise the Lord, you look unto the Lord, and you start doing what is right. I saw this here, Psalms 37, 23, 24. Read this maybe a week or so ago, or maybe even Sunday, or not too long ago. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. You see, we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, and we're going to make mistakes. The Lord does not intend us to stay there. He intends for us to make things right and not stay in that state, and not let sin or pride or whatever it is, to not let that keep us in the state that we're not supposed to be in. He has plans for us. You know, that's what is so interesting when I see this and I think about poor Esau, bless his heart. His mean, conniving brother stole from him. Can you believe that? But you know what? What did God tell his mother before they were even born? Two separate nations are in you. The younger will serve the older. The older will serve the younger. Got it backwards. That's against everything. So if God already set that in order, is it really right for me to look at Esau in the light that I'm talking about? It's kind of different when you see it that way. The way the Lord has ordained things to be, He set it to be in a different way. You see here the lame, the crippled, and you see, if you remember and recall how Jacob, how he ended up his life, God had a purpose there, and I really want us to see that. Verse number 14, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 15 kind of goes along with it. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So you look back at 14, and it says, peace with all men. We're supposed to be peaceable. You know, I've said this before. A lot of times we're real quick to tell people what we're against, but we're not really so apt to tell people what we're for. I've seen that before on campus, and it's more a social experiment that have people come in. These preachers would come in, even with King James Bibles, all that kind of stuff. But all they would do was condemn people, but they never told them about the salvation of Jesus Christ. Never got to the cross, never got to the place of how repentance works, how mercy, how grace works. Never got to that. Everybody was just damned to hell, and there really wasn't anything to do about it. That's kind of how they would set it up. But you see, if you really want to touch somebody's heart, you have to build a rapport with them. I don't believe that anybody can win somebody to the Lord trying to fight and debate with them. Would you agree with that? Let's think about the Crusades. When the Crusades were coming through, Catholicism was coming through. It was convert or die. How does that work? How is there really any kind of change of heart? You think about Islam, it's kind of the same way. Convert or die. That's your only two options. Where's love and mercy in that? Where's the rapport in that? Where are you actually explaining to somebody why their sin is wrong, why they need to turn to the Lord, and in love explaining that to them? Boy, it's easy to look at somebody and size them up and say, you got tattoos, you got long hair, you're doing this, you're doing that, you're wrong. If you're not careful, you're going to turn people off before they even have a chance to hear the gospel. You ever think about that? Hey, here's the thing. Once you're saved, you're supposed to know right from wrong. Lost people don't really know that, right? There's a lot of things I don't know. I'm still learning. But look what he's saying here. Think about what he's saying. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If there's no peace, how are you going to see the Lord? Convert or die, you don't see the beauty of the cross. You don't see the mercy of the cross. See, Jesus laid down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for us so people could be saved. People need to hear that. People need to see that. Without that, without the peace and holiness, living a good life, a good clean life, it says here, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look at here, verse 15. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. And I really tried to find a good illustration for this, but diligently, that means with steady application and care. And this is the best, I thought about you, Brother James, this is one of the best illustrations I can get. You fly fish, right? You try? Have you ever made flies? Have you ever tried to tie your own? Okay, I want to use this as an illustration because this is something that really helped me. This has been several years. I hadn't had time to go fishing in some time, but I used to love to go fly fishing. Me and my brother would go. Now, Dad would cheat. He's catching all these fish left and right, and I was going in there, and I'm like, man, they just ain't biting nothing. And I'm like, what are you using? He said, corn. I said, Dad, these are artificial lures only. Of course you're going to buy corn. That's cheating. You can't do that. You can't do that. He's just pulling them out. But you know, one thing I got to do one day, had a little small reel and rod, just a little tiny thing, nothing big, little stream, the mill pond up at Banner Elk. I used to live over that way, up that way, and used to go over there to fish because what they'd do was about once a year they'd have a children's derby. And you could go, they'd stock it. And you could go fish in the pond, they'd go upstream. So later on, there was a good chance that you could catch some good fish. But I went early one year, and you could go up, and sometimes there's little smallmouth bass, a little bit of everything. But I went one, I can't remember what day it was. I can't remember, but I was up there, and you know, here's the thing, the fish were in the water. I saw them. It's one thing if you go somewhere and you don't see anything, you're like, they're just, Sister Betty's just not in there, I'm wasting my time. There's no point in being here. But when you see them and they're in there, then you're thinking, how can I get them out? You know, now here's the thing. There's times you go fishing and you really hope you don't catch anything because you don't want to deal with the mess. It's really just a pastime. You're in there. You're sitting there. You're casting your line in. You're letting it sit. If the bobber moves or not, fine. You're not really expecting anything. In a way, you're hoping it's not because the sun's shining. You just really want to sit there and just kind of listen to the water. You can still call that fishing. But this time was different for me because I wasn't using a bobber. I was using my fly rod. And there's a lot of work in that. It's not just cast it in and let it sit. But Dale, you got to pull it out and it'll go down the stream. And you got to pull it back in. It's a lot of work. Well, I went this time, and what was so aggravating to me, I could see them, the trout. They were trout because they have silver bellies. And when they'd come up, they'd look at my lure, they'd flash. They call it flashing, and then they'd go away. Brother Nathan, that was frustrating. I'm like, what do you want? What do you want? I'm not using corn. I was like, I'm going to use this. And they said, this time of year, they said to look and see what's on top of the water. Because a lot of times what they'll do, whatever's on top of the water, if your lure will mimic that, they'll bite after that. I thought, I'll do that. Now, here's the neat thing. I had some that was just purchased and what have you, but it was during the winter, just after winter. Josh had been in the hospital with getting his adenoids taken out, and so I'd actually made some little flies, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to see if I can catch something with something I made. Now, how cool is that? That's primitive. I mean, that's old school. But, you know, it's one thing if you go out there and you're like, if I catch something, fine. If I do, fine.
But I kept going, and I don't know how many times I switched out lures trying to get those fish to go after something. And it was so frustrating. I tried, and I spent more time on the bank. My line wasn't in the water. I'm like, I'm wasting my time. I'm not catching anything. This is just a waste of time. But I knew they was in there, and I wanted to catch them. I wanted to do something. I kept going back, and I kept going. And, you know, finally, threw one in, and that thing flashed and caught it. That was probably the most exciting time that I remember catching a fish. And it was probably no bigger than this. But you know, the effort and the work that went into it wasn't just, if I get it, fine, if I don't, fine. But you know, I had to find a rapport with that little fish. What's going to catch him? What's going to work? How am I going to get him out? How am I going to get him onto the land? You think about being a fisher or just fishing, but there's a difference in being a fisher of men. There's a difference. You have to keep working at it. You have to keep digging, Brother Allen. You have to keep studying. You have to meet a person where they're at, and people are all over the place. And there's a lot of people that will flash up, and then they'll go away, and they won't listen. They'll hear a word you said. They think, and they'll go back away. It's frustrating. That's a hard thing. Reason I say all that, if you're talking about leading somebody to the Lord, it's not sitting on the bank that happens real quick. It takes rapport. I say the word work, you say, oh, be careful using the word work. It takes a lot of work to work with people, to win people to Christ and take the time to talk to them. Again, it says here, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Think about the grace that God gave you and me. And what that means is to fail it, is to fail and not return to other people what God has given to us. You think about that grace. It also says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. If we don't show and represent Christ right, we can turn a lot of people away. There's a lot of defiled people, a lot of people that's turned against the church, not interested in what the church is doing. But now as you see these verses coming together, it's leading up to this person as the example of what it's talking about. It's talking about Esau here. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now that's the most frustrating part of this account and this story to me. If you go to Genesis 25, and you'll kind of see where things pick up here. But he's referred to as a fornicator. One, that means somebody who has relations out of wedlock. But you think about one that is supposed to be one with Christ, but not following him, not being wed with him as they're supposed to be. And it also says profane, irreverent to any sacred thing. Esau was given here as a reference or an example of being irreverent. And we see here, if you want to turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. We'll go here and we'll finish out here this afternoon, or this evening. I want to set the stage for us again so we can kind of see what's going on here and remember who Esau and Jacob are. Genesis 25, verses 19 through 34. We'll start with 19 here. It says, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, and daughter of Bethuel and Syrian of Aram, and sister of Laban and Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went in to inquire of the Lord. She asked the Lord about this. She was praying about it. She's asking the Lord. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. So you see the division that's being placed here. And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb.
And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And the other that came, his brother out, and his hand took on hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, and Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said unto Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this thy day, thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and swear unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau his bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now you read through there, and you see the two different types of people. I want to look at Esau. He's referred to here as Edom. The Edomites came from him, this group of people, and he was hairy. He was a hairy man. He was red, so there are some differences there. And he would be to serve Jacob, his younger brother. Now, one thing that I find very interesting here is that he could not see the spiritual blessing of his birthright, the spiritual blessing, what it means. Now, the birthright was for the head of the household, or the head of the person. The head of house is the one who would take that, would become head of house, would become the priest of that house, and would also lead, be the leader, the spiritual leader of that house, lead those people to Christ. Now, when I see Esau, when he sounds like a man's man, somebody that could hunt, that could fish, that could get out and do things, and I can't help but want to root for him, but from the beginning it was not so from what God wanted to be. Now, you think about Esau and how quickly this happened. You know, he was a hunter. Did he not make provision? I mean, you think about how important a birthright is. In that moment, he sold it that quickly. He traded it for just some meat and some soup. Now, I mean, would you not slow down and think about the future just a little bit? I mean, it's frustrating to read that and see that he comes back from the field, he's hunting, and he smells the meat that's cooking, and he's like, "I am so hungry, I'm about to die, I want something to eat." But see, Jacob was cunning. He wasn't perfect by any stretch. There are some problems there, we'll go over that, but he wasn't perfect. But you see, two different, completely different people. Esau didn't know what he had. You ever think about that? What we have right here, what you have in this moment? Think about your salvation. You think about the importance of what we have at church, the importance of sharing the gospel with people, or do we kind of look past it? Do we not realize? Are we so busy at looking where we're going, Brother Nathan, that we don't appreciate what we have or where we came from? I thought about that a whole lot. Think about the foundation of where we've come from and what the Lord has for us and what He's placed for us. Now you see, Jacob, he saw this as an opportunity. You see, you think about it, it was already settled the way the Lord wanted it to be. It was already settled. Esau was to serve Jacob. That was already supposed to take place. But why did they not let it happen? Why did they not trust the plan? Why did Jacob not just trust the plan? You see, his name again means heel grabber or usurper, one who seizes or occupies the property of another without right. You see, again here, I want us to see the reward without the responsibility. Jacob wanted the reward, but he had no clue of the responsibility, Brother Allen. He didn't understand it. He wanted it. On the face of it, it looks right. I'll have the blessing. I will get the inheritance. I will get those things. He took the spiritual blessing, not waiting for God to give it to him. He was his mother's son. Jacob was. You see the two divisions there and how it is, but let's also turn over to Genesis chapter number 27. I want to look at a few verses here. Genesis 27, verses 30 through 38.
And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, and Esau his brother came in from his hunting, and he also made a savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac his father said unto him, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau." And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is he that hath taken the venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of it before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." And then Esau heard the words of his father, and he cried with a great exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, "Bless me even also, O my father." And he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." And he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, "Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given unto him for thy servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do unto thee, my son?" And Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. You see, it was at that moment he realized what he had given up. It was already gone. In that moment, Esau was living in the moment. He wasn't thinking about repercussions of tomorrow. He was living in that moment. And he said, "I'll just give this up. I'm hungry. I want this more." How often do we see that? How often have we been guilty of that? Seeing something and want to grab onto it and take it very quickly. Esau did not know what he had. Esau didn't know until this point. He thought, I guess maybe he took for granted that dad had something else, was just going to give him more, but that is how it was given. That is what took place. Now we see Jacob again here. He had a plan and what he was going to do, and this is what gets me about seeing this whole part here. Why would God use somebody like Jacob? That was the plan. That's the way it was going to be. But you know, God wasn't finished working on him. It was a lifelong journey. That's something that encouraged me. And I was thinking about this, even thinking about my grandmother, those folks who live a long period of time, how the Lord continues to work on us. I think sometimes if we're not careful, we'll get satisfied with where we're at and think this is what we got and this is what it's going to be from here on out. And I don't want anybody here to fall into that category. You ever think about that? You know, I've seen it kind of rise and fall. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it maybe with other folks too. You'd be kind of on fire for the Lord for a period of time and kind of fall out of it. And I'm afraid if we're not careful, sometimes people will think as they get older, their responsibility is less and less. But it never gets less. You ever think about it that way? See, the Lord wasn't working on Jacob. You imagine if this is where it stopped for Jacob, what his life would have looked like. See, the Lord wasn't finished with him. The Lord was working on him. The Lord said, "I have a plan. I have chosen you. This is the path. This is the lineage I have chose for Jesus Christ to come through." Well, that sounds weird, doesn't it? We want the better people for that. Well, see, we're none good is what the Bible teaches. Let's go to Genesis 32. This entire ending here of Genesis, and I know we're recapping. But you see, this entire time after this happened with Esau, it was always in God's plan for it to be this way, even though we don't see it. A lot of times we don't see God's plan the way he has it set out for us. We, every now and then, I think, catch glimpses. But if you look at Esau, you look at Jacob, I think sometimes you don't see the full plan. But you see a glimpse here of Jacob. I think things really start coming together for him as he reaccounts on his life. Genesis 32, verses 24 through 32. I'll close with this. I'm going to finish with this here pretty quickly here. And Jacob was left alone there, and he wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he had prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou hast dost, that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and as he halted upon his, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, is upon the hollow of the thigh. Unto this day he also touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Now we see this word here, it says halted. That means to stop walking. And what I was gathering from this and what it means to me, he had this time. He wrestled with the Lord. The Lord dealt with him. The Lord taught him some things and showed him some things. And he got a place. He changed his walk. We see the illustration that was given there. But he halted. He stopped. I think that's one thing that we really don't do a lot in this day and time, is just stop and think about where we're at and what we have with the Lord, what we have. A lot of times I don't think we're appreciative enough of that. I know I'm guilty. Maybe I'm just talking to me tonight, and you know, that's absolutely fine. I get caught up in things, looking ahead and thinking about what the future is going to hold and trying to do those things that I get guilty sometimes of, not just stopping and looking back and thinking where I was, where I am, and what the Lord has brought me through. And you see, that's where Jacob was at. Look at what he had done with his brother, the life he had lived. He didn't have a shining life. He was known as a con man. Stole his brother's birthright. If he'd been patient, God would have given it to him. God already said it was his. But look at the manner in which he took it. And look what happened with the Lord. It took him wrestling with the Lord to change his walk, to get him to stop and to get him to halt, to get his attention. I just see a lot of symbolism here. You see, the Lord has blessed us with so many things. If we're not careful, we're just going to take those things for granted. We're going to want the reward without the responsibility that comes along with it. It's a lot of responsibility, being the birthright, gaining the birthright and having that. I'm going to finish out back here in Hebrews. I'm going to finish out here. We'll read these verses. We'll close out. It says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You see how Jacob ended there. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. There wasn't a lot of peace in Jacob's life, even with his own brother, with the way that he was living. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. If you look back at the relationship, if you go back and through and read the end of Genesis, you'll see that hard relationship that those two brothers had. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Verse 17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There was no way to reverse what happened. There was no turning back. There was no way to change what happened. I see this, and I'll close with this. I see this a lot too in thinking about not accepting God's plan for our life, wanting to change it into something else. When God has a plan for us, I strongly believe that He intends for us to follow through with His plan, the race that He has for us, and not try to go off on another plan of our own. I think a lot of times that's why we see the illustration of walking, paths, making our paths straight. I think that's why we see that a lot. The Lord has a path that He wants you and I to walk. But I'll stop right there tonight, and I hope I didn't mess that up too bad. I know what the Lord laid on my heart and in my mind in studying, but I hope it'll be a blessing, something for you to study through and reflect on. But I will close with that there tonight, and I'll ask if anybody has anything on their heart or any objects of prayer before we pray tonight.